Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to this episode of Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. Thank you for listening. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. Mistakes, bad decisions, and wrong turns along life's path can leave us mired in the mud and remorse, sinking deeper into despair by the millstones of shame and guilt. The memory of our past sins mars our present and separates us from a future that fulfills God's purposes. How can we break the chains of contempt our past transgressions place on our conscience and live free in the knowledge of God's grace, love, and forgiveness? My guest today, author Dana Goodrum, has written a book entitled Open With Your Broken, where she shares a testimony that reveals the depths of her brokenness. Dana takes readers through her journey from a life of sin and darkness to acceptance of the freedom offered to all of us through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. She teaches how gaining power over our past can give glory to God and enable us to expand His kingdom, and she emphasizes the importance of transparency about our past. Dana maintains her historic home while pursuing a career in state government, independently raising her two beautiful children, and pursuing her ministry degree. Good morning and welcome to the show, Dana.
Hi, Patty. Thank you for having me.
Well, it's a pleasure to have you. I'm excited that we were able to connect. Dana, you're off in the Midwest somewhere, aren't you?
I am. I'm in Springfield.
Springfield, Illinois, I think. What's the weather looking like back there? Is it getting pretty cold?
It's a beautiful fall day today. It's actually not raining, so that's nice. And it's in the low 70s.
Oh, very nice. My goodness, it hasn't gotten above about 48 here today.
And wow.
We had a big old rainstorm last night. I mean, it really poured and it rained throughout the night. And we even had some thunder and lightning with it. And today it's still raining. So this is moisture that we could have used about 4 weeks ago.
Yeah.
Well, Dana, I brought you onto the show today to talk about your book and about some of the experiences that you have had that led to you writing the book. But first of all, I'd like to ask you, what kind of childhood experiences contributed to your life today as an author and as a Christian? Did you grow up as one of those kids that couldn't wait to get an essay assignment in school? Or were you one that writing didn't come to you until later? And were you raised in a Christian home or no?
Sure. So as a child, I was always writing. I was one that always had a diary or a journal in her hand. I loved writing poetry. So at age 12, it was the first time I was published, and that was through an elementary school project. But I had a fantastic high school English teacher. Her name was Mrs. Dean, and she was so impactful to my writing that she always encouraged us to be very honest and transparent in our writing. And so I think that had a very big influence on my writing. And as far as my faith, it was foundationally built through my grandmothers. Each of them attended different churches. One of them was a non-denominational Christian church, and the other one attended a Roman Catholic church. And so they would take me on various Sundays to each church. And actually more of my friends ended up attending the Catholic Church, and so that's where I attended more frequently. So as far as my parents, they didn't specifically attend church at all. So my immediate home was not very spiritually based, but my grandmothers were both very involved in their churches.
So it sounds like your experiences were kind of diverse in a way. I can identify with that. I was raised in the Methodist Church back in New York, where I grew up, came out here to Colorado, and I lived here with four other nurses in a big house at the VA hospital where I went to work, and most of them were Catholic, and the man I started dating was Catholic, so I started attending the Catholic Church and finally ended up converting to the Catholic Church, but now I don't go to the Catholic Church anymore.
Right.
quite a bit of experience with different denominations there. Well, thank you for sharing that with us. Dana, you found what you have titled Dana Goodrum Ministry. According to your website, its mission is to support the faith walk while expanding the kingdom. What venues do you use to accomplish that goal and to do your ministry?
Sure. So initially it started as a blog, and I was just writing online pieces and publishing them through different online Christian medias like the Praying Woman or Redeem Magazine. And then I established my faith list, which is through Facebook. And I really focused on sharing daily inspiration and growing the following there. And after that, it's just continued to expand. So after I published Open With Your Broken, we now have a merchandise store that I really wanted to focus on that millennial generation and kind of coming up with more trendy faith gear is what I call it, but ways to really implement faith pieces into really everyday culture. And so we attend various expos. We focus on spreading messages through trending sources like YouTube and Instagram and Facebook Live. And then in the spring of 2019, we'll start focusing on webinars and really hitting more using technology to focus on the millennial generation and, you know, the up-and-coming teen generation as well.
Boy, that's sure the way to reach them, Dana, because these kids today have a screen in their hands all the time.
all the time, yes.
Yes, and they're using a lot of those venues that you mentioned that I just don't use. I know my granddaughter uses Instagram. She uses Snapchat. I'm not familiar with either one of them. But I know that is where you were going to reach that teen market. So it sounds like you have a good plan in place there for the present and the future as well.
Right.
Well, you authored the book entitled Open With Your Broken. What motivated you to write this particular book?
Well, God continued to nudge my spirit. And so the idea of writing a book initially was pretty overwhelming. But as God has his way, he continued to just bring it up over and over in my mind. And so as I reflected on my journey and my transformation, I really just continued to become aware of how necessary the message is that I share in Open With Your Broken, how relevant it applies to the current challenges people face in their faith walk. So I think I've been through so many trials and battles. I didn't want to leave those in vain. They come with such a message of hope and mercy and grace. And too often we're paralyzed by fear or shame to even tell our own story. So it's the part of our story before God got a hold of us. And I think that's the meeting people where they're at right now before God got our hearts. And there's so many people today that are at that place. And how do we reach them if they're not coming to church? How do we reach them if they're not coming into God's house? And I do that in chapter one. I expose my broken. I expose the places I went through, the darkness I was in before God got a hold of me. And so that resonates with so many different people in so many different places because I went through so many different things. And then I kind of say, okay, come on, let me take you by the hand and walk you through this. And so I wrote the book because that's what I wish I would have had. And I think that message is so needed today because there's so many people that look down instead of up and out that this message is just necessary. Our faith is kind of dwindling, and especially as this millennial generation is choosing to not operate in faith, we need something to kind of wake them up and say, come on, Christ is the answer, but let me show you why.
Exactly. And boy, it sure sounds like you hit the nail right on the head there, Dana. Like you're reaching out to these kids where they are at instead of expecting them to come in inside of the church walls where we are at.
Right.
And it also sounds like if you are willing, and I read, as I told you before we went on air, there's a, for our listeners, there's a, what do they call it? A little sample on Amazon that you can read a portion of that first chapter. And it just hooked me right away because you're just, oh man, you're just really right there with everything that you have experienced without any kind of hiding it, you know? So I was very impressed with that. Well, tell us, and I think you kind of answered this question just a moment ago, what readers can expect to learn from Open With Your Broken.
Sure. I think that the way God called me to write this book is that no matter where you're at in your faith walk, even if you don't believe or you aren't sure, that it applies to everyone. It offers something for every person because it's so honest and it's so transparent. It talks about real issues. Like I had said in chapter one, I was at a place where I knew of God, but I didn't have a relationship with God. And so it talks about that person going through life absent of that relationship with Christ and what that looked like for her. It talks about real issues we've all faced and real emotion we all battle with. It challenges stereotypes that have been placed on the Christian faith. And I think that, you know, as Christians, it's easy for us to denounce those stereotypes or denounce those perspectives, but we also have a responsibility to acknowledge that some of those perspectives are real. Even if we know that they're wrong, they still are being held by certain people. So what do we need to do as the body of Christ to address them? And for those who are in faith, I think it just renews and refreshes. It refreshes those believers who have really been asleep at the faith wheel. And I think that's good for any believer who needs that refreshing.
And I think we all do at some time in our walk, Dana. I think we become so comfortable. Is that the right word? In our beliefs that we forget that we need to be sharing them with everybody else, which is not always so comfortable.
Right?
Yeah. Well, in Open With Your Broken, you talk about guilt and shame keeping people from fully achieving their God-intended purpose in life. Guilt and shame to some people is synonymous, but there is a difference. Could you share that with us, what the difference is between the two?
Absolutely. So the first thing I would say is I think it's important to know that guilt and shame are absolutely a part of condemnation. And that is not something that comes from our Father. It's not something that comes from Christ. In fact, the Word tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the difference between guilt and shame is one is internal, focused on internal, and one is focused on the external. And so guilt, when we think about guilt, it's, why did I do that? You know, when you think about something that you've done, a sin or a mistake, you know, it's, I knew better. Why did I do that again? Or what was I thinking? It's very internally focused. You beat yourself up. And guilt is really focused on forgiving yourself. Shame, however, is really outwardly focused. You're worried about other people. What if they find out? It's the external people shaming you. And that's, you know, what if my coworkers found out?
Yes.
I had to go through a lot of that fear of shame when I was thinking about publishing, even, you know, just chapter one alone. It was, oh man. And thinking about the different people that were going to be reading chapter one, even the people at church, my pastor, and oh no, you know, are they still going to want to let me into the church after they read chapter one? But I think that there's absolutely a difference of guilt and shame and understanding, you know, am I struggling with forgiving myself or am I really worried about the opinions of other people?
Mm-hmm.
And it's important to know because there's a different process for each. And so I think there's, you know, regardless, we put these over-the-top dramatic responses, you know, we kind of associate if my coworker finds out and we envision this, you know, they're never going to talk to us again, or they're going to tell the entire office and they're all going to ostracize me. And in reality, it's something that, you know, when I published this book, the responses has been incredible. The amount of people that have been empowered about the boldness and transparency and the fact that we all have a chapter one.
Yes, we do.
But in my mind, what I envisioned was something so different. But yeah, so that's definitely the difference, is the internal versus the external, and how we need to handle our response into knowing what we're dealing with.
You clarified that very well, Dana, and thank you for that. I thought I'd share with you the first time I attended a Christian Writers Conference, and I did not know any of these people. And I felt a little bit like you, like, oh, man, you know, what if people found out that I used to enjoy to go to a bar and have a couple of drinks, you know, and I used to be a smoker, and what if they find out these things about me, and they're just going to think I'm a horrible person? And well, then when you get to meet people and you get to talking to people, you discover that it is out of their broken past that they are the strong people and the writers, the Christian writers that they are today, because
Absolutely.
They have written through their pain and through their hard times and through their bad experiences and their sin and their redemption. So I learned that lesson about the first conference I went to, that no, don't be afraid to share with people what you have done, because the other person has probably done something that they're just as
right.
concerned about. Well, throughout the book, you speak on the importance of forgiveness. Why do you think people find it so difficult to forgive?
Oh, I think as a society, we have attached all of these very negative connotations to forgiveness. You know, we associate forgiveness with weakness or justification of what someone did, or we feel so vulnerable when we forgive someone, because we feel like we're opening ourselves up to allowing that to happen again. And really, Christ tells us, you know, forgiveness is so much a reflection of what Christ has done for us. And it's so less about the other person. It's an extension of love. It's an extension of grace. It's more of us extending something powerful. It's a gift. But instead, we see it as, you know, this hole in our armor that we are creating. But I think that's because we have such a misinterpretation of what forgiveness is. And we really need to reshape that definition of forgiveness. And I also think it's because we haven't done it enough. We haven't been forgiven enough. Even as parents with our children, we struggle to admit to our kids when we've done something wrong, because we don't want them to know when mm-hmm. we've, you know, made a mistake. So then our kids aren't used to being or expressing forgiveness to a parent, or, you know, exchanging that. So we kind of set up this cycle of lack of forgiveness. And it just carries on. So then when you hear about this God who offers this unconditional forgiveness, it's mind-blowing. And it's hard to even fathom, let alone accept and then extend.
Exactly. And we've talked about this in our Sunday school class and very many different venues, that we are the finite trying to understand the infinite. So trying to accept this unconditional forgiveness thing is really hard for us as human beings.
Right.
And
yeah.
Also, it's been brought up a time or two here on the show that there is a difference between forgiving and forgetting. In
yes.
other words, if you're in, say, an abusive situation and you can forgive that person, but it doesn't mean that you're to put yourself in that position again.
Right.
So just wanted to clarify that a little bit, that,
right.
you know, that there's a difference between the two. But yeah, forgiveness is something that is, oh man, it's so, sometimes it's so much easier to hold on to all the, I don't know, the anger and the resentment and all this that comes with lack of forgiveness than it is to just say, just let it go.
Well, even forgiving ourselves, I think that sometimes we if we forgive ourselves, then that's telling ourselves or telling God that we're making less of it than what it is.
Mm-hmm.
That's something that I struggled a lot with. You know, I knew some of the stuff that I discuss in chapter one, it was, you know, as far as the spectrum of sin, I would weight it, you know, really far on the spectrum. Not that there is a spectrum, but in my mind there was.
Right.
And so, you know, I felt like I couldn't forgive myself because if I did, then I wasn't showing God that I was really sorry. And so I had to keep beating myself up so God knew that I was really sorry. And, you know, finally I understood that by not forgiving myself, I was saying that what Christ did on the cross wasn't enough. You know, like he did on the cross didn't cover it. And then I was like, whoa, hold on a second. that's not what I'm saying at all. So then I kind of had to re-look at all of that. And I discussed that in the book and helping people walk through that process because that was something I really had to walk through myself.
Oh, it's a lot like when you tear yourself apart, certain traits that you may have and you tear yourself apart and people will tell you, don't do that. God created you that way. You know, God created you to be what, I'm not talking about negative stuff, but you know, sometimes we get really down on ourselves because, oh, I can't do this like so-and-so can do this or whatever.
Right.
Well, God created all of us with our own unique gifts and talents and, we tend to get so down on ourselves and it's like saying, well, God, what you made of me isn't enough here. I'm not satisfied with the way you made me kind of thing, you know?
Right. Yeah.
And, I don't think he wants us to think that way about ourselves or about him. So
right.
We touched on this a little bit, Dana, but why is it important for Christians to be transparent both to each other and to non-believers?
There's so many layers in transparency when it comes to our faith. I think it's, there's, for ourselves, number one, it removes the power that lies within that junk that we carry with us. Once you get it out, once you're able to share with it, and I don't mean you have to put it on a billboard, you know, on the side of the road, but to talk about it with a brother and sister or sister in Christ, to just share it, it removes the weight. It removes the power from the enemy who sits there and, you know, talks about the stuff in your head and what if they knew this? Oh, you, who are you to talk about this? Remember when you did this? And all of the mm-hmm. lies that he plants in our heads, it removes that because you've gotten it out. And now there is no more weight to that. He can't plague you with those lies in your mind anymore. And especially, I think the important part is sharing your past and sharing and being transparent is not to glorify what you've done. It's to glorify where you are and where you came from and that God brought you. It's the glorifying the transformation. You know, Saul never glorified that he killed and persecuted Christians. His glory
Correct.
Was in the transformation that God brought him through. And so,
exactly.
But mind you, he didn't fail to talk about what he had done. He brought that up to show, man, look what God has done for me. Look at who I was and now who I am. But he still talked about who he was. And sometimes I think we skim over that. We talk
yes.
about Saul to Paul, but we don't really think about the fact that we don't talk about the Saul, you know, in ourselves.
Mm-hmm,
so
mm-hmm.
There's a lot of power in the Saul story because of where Paul became Paul. And yeah, there's freedom in that. Man, when you can finally spread your wings and say, I am who I am, but I've also shared who I was, the freedom of those chains falling off is just amazing.
Yes, it is. I agree with you absolutely 100% there, Dana. You're absolutely right. Because if you hide all of that inside, well, for one thing, you almost feel like you're putting a false pretense out to people, you know?
Right.
I mean, they think that you're this, I don't know how many people I've met, and over time, my impressions after a few years change so much of that. They become more real to me, I guess, because
right.
as time goes by and you develop friendships, you do, I think, tend to share more of your past experiences. And it's like, wow, when I met this person, I never dreamed that they would be capable of doing X thing or making X choice. But then they become more human to you, I think, because then you're
right.
like, oh, well, I did some really dumb choices too. And so did she, and we're still friends, you know?
Right. Well, and their faith, even their wisdom, everything becomes more sound to you because
yes.
you realize everything they've gone through. And so their standing firm in faith means so much more. You take their advice with so much more weight because you know now what they've gone through and who they've depended on. And, you know, it's just all of those things play into that transparency.
That's absolutely right. Well, Dana, we're about halfway through the show, and this is a time when I take what I call a little break. It's kind of a station identification, if you will, because we do have folks that come on to the radio show that have not heard the beginning and they don't know what they're listening to. So, listeners, you are listening to Step Into the Light right here on Blog Talk Radio. I am your host, Patty Sheen. I am honored to have guest author Dana Goodrum as my guest on the show today. She has written a fascinating book called Open With Your Broken. I shouldn't say fascinating. It's an inspiring book, and it's a very informative book. Now, I have to admit, though, full disclosure, that I have not read the entire book, but I have read the reviews on it, and there's also a sample of part of chapter one that just hooked me right away, and my intention is to go ahead and get this book, Dana, so just so you know. But
awesome.
Dana has a past that she has fully exposed to readers, and the reason she has done this is to show how she has been transformed through the forgiveness and the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm anxious to read this entire book because I'm sure that it is quite an amazing and inspiring story. Dana also has a ministry. It is called Dana Goodrum Ministries. You can find that on her website, where that will lead you to, I love the title of this, it's My Faith, F-A-I-T-H, Lift Facebook page. I think that is so cool. So there's a link to that, and then a link to the Dana Goodrum Ministry Facebook page as well. I'll also have an Amazon buy link up, and the place I'm going to tell you that you can find all this information is on my website, which is Patty Sheen, PattySheene.com. And there you will find the Blog Talk Radio tab, and you will find a link to Dana's show and to all of the shows, in fact, that we have aired to date. And under the tab for each show is a more information tab, and that tab is where you will find Dana's social media links and Amazon buy link and so such. So with that, oh, and also I want to make listeners aware, if you are listening to this for the first time, obviously the show is on archive. Once again, the website I just referred you to, PattySheen.com. You can listen to this show or any. So please listen to it again or listen to it in its entirety if you miss part of it, or refer it to your friends and family. We'd love to have you do that. So let's get back to Dana here. Dana, as you know, the premise of Step Into the Light is for guests to share ways that they have found their way from a darkness from a period of darkness to back to the light. Would you share a dark time in your life? And I know you've had quite a few, and how you found your way back to light.
Sure. So there was as I had said, I was raised going to church. And so I always say I knew of God, but there is definitely a difference And I touch on this a little bit in the book about the difference between religion and relationship. And so I would say that I very much knew religion. I knew of God. I knew the things not to do. But I had absolutely zero relationship with Christ. And so because of that, it was very easy for me to walk away from this information of God. And so I did that when I got to college. And I really took about a 10-year hiatus from anything to do with faith. And in doing so, it was just filled with a downward spiral. I talk in the book about how some of us, everyone's broken. Some of us, the breaking starts long before we can control it. And so, you know, a lot of times that happens when we're younger, when we're being raised, and for many different ways. And for me, that was certainly the case. And we try to fill some of those breaks or cracks with different, those voids with different things. And the answer for every one of us is a relationship with Christ. But we'll try to fill it with drugs, with alcohol, with sex, and I definitely tried all of those things.
All of it,
and
yeah.
And so with that, the consequence of those comes with a lot of darkness. And so for those 10 years, I experienced the consequence of a cocaine addiction, you know, drinking heavily, the shame and guilt that comes with having sex with different people, and just abusive relationships when you're trying to find your self-worth in different people because you just don't have it. And so that just, it continued to spiral downward, and you find yourself, which I found myself, at a point where I had 2 children. I was homeless. There was just moments in those 10 years that I was like, how did I possibly get to this place? And you're too embarrassed to talk to certain people, too embarrassed to tell certain people, you know, the truth about where you're at, the truth about how bad it really is. So people will say, oh, how are you doing? Oh, I'm good. Oh, things are fine. You know, no big deal. And then you go home and you drink until you can't, you know, remember how bad it really is. And it was just a really rough decade. And, you know, even now, as I think back upon this girl, I talk about her as if it's a completely different person. And so anyways, there was a moment where, amazingly enough, I was unemployed, and I was living in we had found an apartment that would take my unemployment for income. And so it was a 1-bedroom unit in a very scary area. And so there was times that me and the kids had to drop to the floor because there was gunshots in the courtyard, and they couldn't play outside because there was needles. And so it was very scary. And I wasn't able to even be honest enough with my parents about how bad we were actually living. And so I was to a point where my unemployment was about to be up, and I was going to have to go home, move back home about 2 hours away into this very small town. And I knew if I went there, I was going to be, quote unquote, stuck, you know, as most small town people talk about. And so I had called my mom, and I was just sobbing on the phone. And I said, I just don't know what to do. I can't go on living like this, Mom. And she said, and remember, my mom was never a spiritual person. So this was pretty God. This was a very big God moment for me.
God
because
ordained,
she said,
yeah.
Absolutely. She said, Dana, your aunt gave me these books. And I know this is going to sound weird coming from me, but you just got to try it. Sometimes when you get to the end of your rope, you just got to hold up your hands and tell him you can't do it anymore, and he needs to take it. And I know it sounds weird, but, well, it worked for me. And I believe now, so you just need to lift up your hands and tell him that you can't do it anymore on your own, and he needs to take it. And so I was like, what? And in my head, I'm thinking, oh, but she doesn't know what I've done. If only my mom knew, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, my poor mom. Of course she's going to say this to me because she has no idea how bad her daughter has been these last 10 years. But I'm crying, and I'm like, okay, Mom, you know. And so I hang up the phone, and I drop to my knees, and I end up lifting my hands up to the sky in my one-bedroom apartment, and I just begged God. And I was certain this God that I remember from a kid, I was certain he was mad at me. I was certain he wanted nothing to do with me, certain. But I just begged him to help me because I, you know, and I told him how sorry I was. And if he was mad at me, I was so sorry. But I sobbed and I sobbed on my bedroom, 1-4 whatever apartment. And I cried. And the very next day, and I am not kidding, the very next day I got 2 calls for 2 job interviews. And,
oh, wow.
It was the very next day. And I talk about in my book how those calls, it was not just, those calls for me was not just job interviews. It was that God was not mad at me. Those calls were telling me that he had not given up on me, that what I had done was not so awful that he had shunned me. That was what was so important with those phone calls. Yes, the job interview was fantastic, but it was secondary to the fact that God had come to me in that one bedroom apartment in the depths of a decade of horrible decisions. And really, I mean, you guys can read it in the chat. It is really horrible stuff, but he still recklessly pursued me and met me and said, come on home. I still want you. And it was major. And I never looked back after that day. I have been his ever since.
Oh, wow. Thank you for sharing that, Dana.
Yeah.
Now you got me all teared up. Well, that's a very moving story. And I knew it was going to be. And I was like, okay. But I can't thank you enough for sharing that with our listeners. It means a lot. And with your readers through the book. Well, Dana, you mentioned that we are facing what you call a dual faith crisis. And I'd like to address these 2 issues separately. And I'm going to quote you on the first one. Here we go. The quote says, "The sleeping body of Christ, believers, the church, who are no longer committed to their walk or aware of the spiritual war around them." I love that. Share what signs you're seeing that bear this out and how your book addresses this issue.
Sure. So I think that, as believers, as the church, we are the body of Christ. We are his extension. We are the ever-present body of Christ today on earth. And even when you look at service in church, out of all Christians, 10% of Christians are doing the work of 90%.
Oh,
and that
man.
Is
yeah.
Right. That is in service. That is in the people who are volunteering in the church and serving in the church. And so when you think about burnout, when you think about, you know, why volunteers are getting so tired, or why you have the children's ministry and you have the volunteers, they're like, oh yeah, there's a lot of turnover. Well, you've got 10% of your body of Christ holding the weight for 90% of the church. And that's a very small example. But when you have 90% of the body of Christ not even serving, you just wonder what else is going on. And so as you kind of pull back that veil, you see a lot of things happening. You see believers, are they attending church? And not that church attendance, you know, I say this to my youth ministry, attending church makes you a Christian as much as standing in a garage makes you a car.
Yeah.
So it really is not a significant indicator that you are an active Christian. However, there are Christians who will come to church on Sunday and do nothing with it Monday through Saturday.
Exactly.
And so, you know, the word says faith without works is dead. And so I think that we are truly seeing a faith crisis where we are no longer the Christians that are known for what Christians used to be known for.
Mm-hmm.
And the Christian bloodline is a bloodline that was known for how they loved. We were known for responding in action when someone was in need. We were known for taking care of the needy, the hurt, the sick, the orphans. You know, in my state alone, in Illinois, there are 20,000 foster care children who need foster families.
Yes.
And those are our orphans today. You know, those are the general today's terms of orphans. So you just look at all of these different scenarios of, man, where is our church? Where are our people? Where are our active participants that are going out and preaching the gospel? But we are so inwardly focused. We're so worried about impressing the next person or worried about the opinions of the world that we forgot that really the opinion of God is the only one that matters.
That matters.
And
yeah.
Right. At the end, God is, you know, Jesus is going to say, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. And it says the believers are like, when did I see you? And when
mm-hmm.
we failed to take care of the least of them, we failed to take care of Jesus. And so I think that, you know, we really need to wake up the body of Christ and say, man, you guys, you're missing it. And the spiritual war is the distractions. The enemy is so great at distracting us with all of these different things that he makes us feel like we're too busy. We're too busy to do this. Or, you know, we've got our kids in so many different activities that we just are really taking our focus off of God. And, you know, the enemy is absolutely using distraction and busyness to keep us from serving and spreading the message of Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly right.
And
yeah.
And I think that that's really it. It absolutely is a crisis because we just aren't doing what we should be doing as the body of Christ.
We've talked in our Sunday school class about it. We had a book that we were using, and one of the things we brought up was that back in the day, the church was supported by society with things
right.
like the blue laws. Nothing was open on Sunday. Basically, there was nothing else to do but go to church on
right.
Sunday morning. Now there's sports activities. There's the shopping malls are open. Just about any store that you want to go to is open. The restaurants are open and all these things. And not only that, but it used to be that you pretty much knew that your neighbor, well, they went to this church and your other neighbor maybe went to that church, but everybody kind of, you know, had some basis in the Christian faith. Now you may live right next door to somebody that has never had any exposure to the Bible or Jesus or anything. And you may know that person for 10 years. And if you don't bring that subject up, you're never going to know. And we hesitate to do that. And I mentioned this on another show. I said, why is it that we're so comfortable telling our neighbor, oh man, I went to such and such a restaurant the other day and oh, their food was just delightful. You need to go try it out. But do you ever say, man, I went to church on Sunday and the sermon was just outstanding. You ought to come sometime. Why is it so hard
right.
to say that?
Right.
And it just is. It just is for us. And I had another person on the show actually who talked about a book that addressed that subject. So that's a whole different show. But anyway,
right.
you know, well, this all kind of dovetails together, though, in the long run. Well, Dana, the second crisis, and again, I quote you, is an entire generation of young people is choosing with purpose to not pursue a life with faith. And man, that's kind of a scary one and a sad one. because this is the future of society in general.
It is. Well, Pew Research Center, they did a survey, and so this was as of 2 years ago. The millennial generation, 60% of the millennial generation chose, they did not want to pursue a faith. They had absolutely no desire. And as far as the Christian faith, their belief was that Christians were too judgmental. And so I absolutely address that in the book, because that's when I talk about these perceptions that are out there. And part of our transparency is because a lot of us act one way and live another, or we we're afraid to talk about the truth, or we think that if we share our struggles, it somehow means that we are we're denouncing the strength of God. You know, like, because I'm a Christian, I'm not supposed to have these struggles, or because I'm a Christian, I'm not supposed to talk about the days that I have that are rough days, or, you know, I'm not supposed to ask for prayer or be honest that, you know, I'm struggling with my faith today. And that's the opposite of the truth. But because we're like that, there's this entire generation who's watched us. There's a quote that I share in there that says, and I believe it's Dwight Moody that shares it, and it says, out of 100 non-believers, one will read the Bible, 99 read Christians.
Yes.
And, you know, we are the ones that these millennials are basing Christianity off of. Mm-hmm. And, you know, but what they see is things like, oh, if you do this, you're going to hell. Oh, if you do this, you're going to hell. And all they see is us casting judgment rather than the love of Christ, or, man, I made those mistakes too, but look where God brought me. Yeah, I was there. I struggled with that too, but look where God brought me. We don't meet them where they're at. Instead, we just talk about where we're at today. You know, oh, I pray 3 times a week. Oh, I do this. Oh, you know. And that's very difficult for that generation to even identify with. And so, you know, I do think it's a crisis, especially if they continue on to actively live without faith. Because I can only imagine living in a, you know, world where they become our teachers and our leaders and, you know, our decision makers, where God is not the spearhead of those households.
Right. Yeah, I know. And we're pretty fortunate at our church to have a really active youth group, and they are very into service.
Right.
They're just known, you know, kind of around the community for doing yard work and this kind of thing. When they go on their mission trips, I mean, mission trips are just thrilled to have them come, because they are hard workers. And here in a couple of weeks, I shouldn't say that, I think it's December, they're going up to the Operation Christmas Child, the big center where they do the final packing of
all
the
boxes
and everything. And
yeah.
This is the kind of thing that, I mean, they're just really, really into that. In fact, that's one of our strongest facets of our very small church in this very small community.
Awesome.
Is that youth group, you know, and it's pretty great. So, yeah, I know exactly what you're saying, and it's tough. It's really very tough to, and I think, like you mentioned at the beginning of the show, you're reaching out to these young people you're going to where they are, to the Instagram and whatever the other things are that I'm not even familiar with, that, you know, this is where the teens hang out and this is where they communicate. So it's a wonderful thing to have people like you that are willing to do that, Dana, and I commend you for that.
Thank you.
Well, if you would tell us about, this has got to be exciting for you, about your Best Living Author Award nomination.
Oh yeah, that was so exciting. So, the Illinois Times, which is a Springfield publication, has the Best of nominations. And so for the 2018 Best, it was the Best Living Author category. And so there is 5 nominees that are in each category. And so it was voted on by various, it has to come through on nominations. And so I was one of the top 5 nominees, and then those top 5 nominees get voted on again. I won't know who the winner is until October 25th is when they announce the winner of the best living author. But even just to be a nominee is super awesome. I was very humbled to even just have become a first-time published author and then to so quickly be nominated for a best of in 2018. So that was just incredible. And, you know, I think it's amazing how I was told so many times that when God's in something, he makes it very clear. And
yes,
I think he has done that in so many different ways by just all of the different confirmations that I get from people when they read the book. I had a woman who had advanced glaucoma, and so she hasn't been able to read a regular print book for 4 years. And so, but she still purchased my book out of support. And she messaged me and said, I was able to read your book front to cover to cover. And yes, within a matter of hours. And so she, of course, said, you know, I think I had a little help from above, which is just, it's amazing to me that God is just, he's so good. And I've had so many amazing stories like that from different people, that anyone who reads this book comes away changed in some way. They do. And it's just, amazing that God chose me to be the vessel for this message. And that's the coolest part, is that, you know, it's God's story. It's my journey, but it's absolutely his story. And so it's just the coolest part that I got to write it.
Well, congratulations on the award nomination, Dana, and I
Thanks.
Wish you the very best. Is there anything that we as listeners can do to help you? Do we get to vote, or is it something independent of anything that we could do as readers?
The voting already finished, so we just get to wait and see if October 25th when the announcements get made.
Oh, okay.
But yeah, if you purchase the book, I just always ask people to leave a review, because those are always helpful and awesome to read. So yeah, I love to see people's reviews and to share the book. If you read it and it has blessed you in any ways, because that is the greatest way to bless other people, is just to continue to share this message and, you know, help transparent the kingdom.
Wonderful. All right. Well, the last question I'd like to ask you, we're getting close to the end of our time, and I always hate to have to say goodbye to my guests, but that's the way it goes. Where can listeners obtain Open With Your Broken? I know it's on Amazon. Is there any other place that, like off of your website or anything, would benefit you more, where a person could purchase it?
Sure. So my publisher is Serta Publishing, so you can get it from SertaBooks.com/Open With Your Broken. And then the ebook you can get from, you know, on Nook. If you have a Nook, you can get it from Barnes & Noble. If you have an iPhone, you can get it off the iTunes. The e-version is pretty much everywhere. So regardless of what kind of tablet you have, you can search for it in that version, and it's available through that.
Very good. All right. Well, Dana, it's just been a delight to have you on the show, and you shared so much with us, and I want to thank you for opening your heart to us and sharing with us. Is there anything else you would like to say? Any question that you're thinking, man, I wish she had asked me that before we go, before we say goodbye?
Definitely not, Patty. Thank you so much for having me, and I just challenge everyone that, you know, to be honest and to be transparent, and, you know, God will certainly bless that. And if you struggle with that, get yourself a copy of the book and I will walk you through it.
Sounds wonderful, Dana. And once again, thank you so much for being on the show, and may God bless you.
Thank you, Patty.
To our listeners, when you look back on the
dark periods in your life, you may find they were not quite as dark as they seemed at the time. And when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remembered. Don't forget to go to pattysheen.com, PattiSheene.com, where you can find this show. Again, if you want to listen to it again or refer it to other people, and you can also find all the information you need to contact Dana. And I would highly recommend that you do that. And if you yourself are in a situation where you're feeling that guilt and shame and all those things are kind of holding you back from fulfilling God's purpose for your life, I would urge you to get this book. I think it would be well worth your time. So until next time, may God bless you.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire.